So I am so excited to be able to be up here. As we said, if you came in late, Pastor Cody is overseas doing some training of field workers and missionaries, and he's getting to really proclaim to them, to build them up, to continue to go out for the sake of the name of Christ. And so we're grateful that he is there doing that, and we know he's going to be a comfort also to our brothers and sisters, Blake and Elizabeth, who are over, who have just moved. They're just 2 months in now, and so we're grateful that he's going to have a chance to see them and encourage them. But I'm up here today, and I was thinking about when Pastor Cody asked me what if I would like to preach. I was thinking about what that might be, and it's been Reformation year, and a couple weeks ago it was Reformation Day, 500 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door in the Castle Wittenberg. And so I was thinking about one of the main messages that had been put on my heart that he was always talking about, and it was the message of the priesthood of all believers. And before I get into that, I think it'd be fitting to actually hear from our pastor, Pastor Cody, about why he is doing what he's doing right now. Many of you, probably most of you, received this email, but I think this message in this email fits well with our message this morning, and hopefully you'll be able to figure out how these go together by the end. This is a portion of what Pastor Cody sent an email just 2 weeks ago. He said, "We all have confidence that we have come to God's kingdom specifically for this time. He has tasks for us to do as we step out in faith by his power and for his glory. He is bringing those from every tribe and tongue and nation into the white-hot enjoyment of who he is. At long last, in this generation, we can complete the missionary task given to Christ's church." Just want you to think about that for a second. In this generation, we could, by the Spirit's power, complete the Great Commission that Christ gave over 2,000 years ago. And if we're going to do this, there are several keys that Jesus has given his followers. And one of those keys, Pastor Cody mentions later in that email, one of those keys is the willingness of his people to risk for God, to step out in faith, obediently following where he's leading, and risk our comfort, our lives, our homes, our families, in order to follow where God's leading. And I just want to offer to you today another key I think is very important when it comes to actually the possibility of seeing the Great Commission completed in our lifetimes. And that key understanding is this, that every follower of Jesus Christ is a holy priest. Look at me, look on with me if you would in your Bibles. And I'm just going to warn you this morning, this is not the way I was taught in seminary to preach. This is going to be more of a topical sermon. It's not what we're used to here. But I do hope to do what expository preaching aims to do, which is to preach the main idea of the passage. And so I'm gonna focus that in today, but hopefully you will see it not only in this passage but in all the others. And so the passage this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read 4, and we're especially focusing on 5. We'll read them together. "So as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is our scripture. And today, I just, again, want to say there's several sermons that could be preached from just these two verses here. There's a lot in them. They're dense. But I want to look at why Christ is building us up as living stones to him to be a spiritual house. Why is he doing that? And I think our scripture tells us clearly that he's doing that so that we will be a holy priesthood, so that we'll offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this, naturally questions arise. And one of them might be, who is this priesthood? Who's included here? What are the roles and functions of priests? What are these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God? And how does all this connect to the Great Commission? And by God's grace and power, seeing it completed in our lifetimes. And so with the Spirit's help, I hope to answer those questions from our text today as we zero in on this idea of the holy priesthood from this verse. And so many throughout history have talked, we've already mentioned, about the priesthood of all believers and this doctrine. And I hope that as what we're going to do is we're going to peer into kind of the Old Testament, and hopefully this will give us sort of like a sketch that I hope the New Testament and Jesus will color in with vibrant color and depth. So before we officially get into this, I just want to say from the outset that when I told Pastor Cody what I was going to be preaching on, he's a man of resources when it comes to the Bible, and he gave me, I think it was 7 sermons on priesthood and other things. And so it is very likely that if you hear something in this, you can give credit to, one, the Holy Spirit, because he's speaking to your heart. But also, he's speaking in and through Pastor Cody. So much of what you hear in this, some of the ideas that are pulled out from the Old Testament are coming from him. So I just want to say at the outset, and he would probably have me say Ray Stedman as well, because he got some of his ideas about these scriptures from him as well. So I just want to say that. My hope is that as we look at Exodus and Leviticus and some of these other places, I would encourage you, if you're able to flip. If not, maybe if you just write them down and go back to them later in the week. My prayer this morning is that it'll be clear, these visuals of priests, and that these visuals of what the priests are and what Christ has done connecting with that are just going to evoke worship to God and awe and love and gratitude more in your hearts. So, first of all, I want to hit, this is what I was taught in seminary. What is the big idea of this text? And that's what I want to hit. So the big idea I want us to focus on today, I believe, coming from this text, is that, and all these verses are playing off this, I believe, is that all in Christ Jesus are holy priests. Anytime you hear priest or priesthood this morning, know that everyone who has turned in faith to Christ Jesus and received him as Lord and Savior are part of this holy priesthood. Everyone in Christ Jesus in this room and everyone in the outside world is a holy priest. And so this is what our passage this morning says. We're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And just a few verses down in verse 9, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this even more emphatically. You are, not this is being built up, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And there's a few other verses that bring out this idea as well. Revelation points to this fact, chapter 1, verse 5, and into 6. And it reads this. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then just a few chapters later, right as Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, has taken the scroll, there's just an eruption of singing by the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders. And they sing this song that says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. So the priesthood is going to comprise a people, as you've heard many times, from all the tribes, tongues, languages, and nations. All in Christ Jesus are holy priests. All. So looking back at the Old Testament, we see actually it was God's plan all along for this kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is not just a New Testament idea that develops later. This was God's plan from the start. We see this in Exodus 19, 3 to 6. God tells Moses this. He says, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." But of course we know, on this side of things, that Israel failed to keep that covenant. They did not, nor could not, keep perfectly these things God said, to obey his covenant and his voice and keep his commandments. And part of the reason why this happened was they twisted what God had already done in rescuing them and giving them this covenant as a part of what it means to know him and be in relationship with him. And they twisted it and decided to make following this covenant a part of how they're going to earn their way with God. But this covenant, this priesthood that he offered to them as a people, was never meant to be earned, but given as a gift. And this gift of priesthood was meant to come to not only one nation, but to many nations, a group of peoples and nations. This was always God's plan. And it was meant to come through Jesus, the one who Hebrews 7:22 says is the guarantor of a better covenant. So in order to understand all in Christ Jesus this morning, our holy priest, in order to really get that, you really need to see Christ as the high priest. And I want you to listen. We've already heard part of this, but I want you to listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7, starting in verse 23. He says this: "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he," this is Jesus, "holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." This is our high priest. This is our ultimate high priest, because he paid the ultimate sacrifice to pay the penalty for all who would turn and trust in him. And he rose from the dead triumphant and is at the right hand of the Father. And get this, lives always to make intercession for his priest. Is that not amazing that he does this? And we'll see more of how he plays out as our high priest a little bit later. And so we know that all of us in Christ Jesus are priests. All people who have received Jesus from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation are part of that priesthood. And we also know that we are priests because we're in Christ Jesus, who is the great high priest. But what I want to ask you this morning and talk about for a little bit is, do you know what it means to be a holy priest? A holy priest. Part of being a holy priest means we're set apart by God. You see, priests in the Old Testament were sovereignly chosen by the Lord. God didn't take volunteers for the priesthood. And he didn't have auditions like The Voice, where he's just waiting to see who's going to kind of show up and be the best, who's going to do the best in certain situations that they put him in. You see, God knew all along who we were. But he didn't even base his choosing on the fact of who they were or what people would do when it came to the priest that he chose. He did it based on his own good pleasure. He chose and called priests to himself for his own purposes and glory. And we certainly know he didn't choose perfect people, because when we look at who these first priests were, we see that they, like us, were sinful and rebellious and deeply flawed to be priests. Exodus 28 tells us that God said to Moses, he says, "Bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." You may remember a time in the book of Exodus where Moses was up on a mountain and God was meeting with Moses, and the people got a little bit antsy at the bottom because they're saying, "Where's our leader? I don't see him. I don't know if he's coming back." And so they asked for Aaron to make for them an idol. And this is the same Aaron who took all their jewelry, and as he said, he just kind of put it in the fire and out came this calf. And everybody started dancing and worshiping. All right? This is that Aaron, and God is choosing him. And then his sons, we find out later in chapter 10 of Leviticus, his sons actually, the oldest two, Abihu and Nadab, offer some strange, unauthorized fire before the Lord, and they are consumed in the time of sacrifice. So we know from this, God sovereignly chooses people he desires to be priests based on his good pleasure, not based on them volunteering or based on their performance in the role, whether God is looking forward to that or not. It's not based on that. It's his good pleasure. And as we think about this, in much the same way, we have become priests to God in Christ. Because when we remember Ephesians 4, we're holy and set apart priests first because God has chosen us. Ephesians 4 tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And as we've been talking about in Romans 9, this is again not based on what God knew we would do, how we would perform. It's all about his good pleasure. And we'll talk more about the purpose of him choosing us in Christ in just a moment. But we can say gladly, we can say gladly this morning that all in Christ Jesus are a holy priesthood because God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We can rejoice in that. But priests weren't just set apart. They weren't just holy because they were chosen by God. They were also cleansed and purified. And as we've already seen, God chose priests who were deeply sinful and flawed people, rebellious people, to consecrate them and sanctify them for their role as priests. God cleansed them by water and blood and anointed them with oil. Leviticus 8:6, just to start with the water picture of this, says, "In preparation for Aaron and his sons becoming priests, that Moses brought Aaron and his sons and he washed them with water." He washed them with water. And this was obviously to cleanse their bodies from outward impurities, but also it represented a cleansing and a setting apart from worldly things for God's purposes. Maybe some of you guys out here can agree with me on this one or follow me with this, but when you are out mowing the grass on a really hot summer day and you come inside, at least in my house, I've learned this from 8 years of marriage, it is immediately understood that I am to take off the clothes, the dirty clothes, and go immediately into the washing machine, and I'm immediately to go into the shower because I am not clean and I'm not in a place to be in the house right then. And anything I'm going to be doing with Katie is not going to work out well. There's going to be some offense that I'm bringing to that situation. All right. So there's a need for cleansing. All right. And this is just with our bodies. Right? If our bodies on a hot summer day or after a long run or a workout, if we need to immediately go and be cleansed by water to be able to be right because we've been polluted from the things of the outside world and the hot day and our own things coming from our own pores, if there's a need for that physically, how much more spiritually when we are spending time in the world day in and day out interacting with powers of darkness and worldly things, do we need to be cleansed spiritually in our hearts and in our souls from impurities and set apart from the worldly things that are out there? So later in the same chapter, Moses takes the blood from the ram We've talked about water. We're going to talk about blood. He takes the blood from the ram that had been killed because the priests were about to be ordained. And he mixes some of the blood with this anointing oil. And then he sprinkles it on Aaron and his sons and their garments. So what do these elements of blood and this sprinkling of this oil signify? And what do they mean for us now in Christ? Well, in the Old Testament, the anointing oil often signified the Holy Spirit coming upon someone to set them apart for a particular role or ministry. You think about Saul and David, who were anointed to become kings. They were anointed, and we know that the Holy Spirit came upon them and worked in and through them. And as for the blood, this points to the necessity of atonement for cleansing for our sins. And this atonement comes through the death of another. And another thing that blood signifies is our need to die to self. Our need to die to what we're bringing into things that are out of line with what God would want. For all in Christ Jesus, we are holy priests because God has chosen us in Christ. And listen to what he's chosen us for. This is the end of Ephesians 1:4. It says that we should be holy and blameless before him, before Jesus, in love. That's the reason why he has chosen us in Christ for the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless. There's a need of cleansing that can only come through the blood of Jesus with this. And there's several other places that we can look at to see kind of these ideas from both Old and New Testament of cleansing through the Spirit and water and blood. And I'm just going to give you a couple. There's many more you could look at. One, I think is pretty clear that has a lot of these elements, is Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 27. This is Ezekiel looking forward to the new covenant that he doesn't even know who it's in, but it's in Christ. And he says this, "I will take you from the nations," this is God, "and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Likewise, Christ's shed blood on our behalf is what makes us clean, as we said, and atone for our sins, and allows us to live a life as a priest set apart by God. 1 Peter shows us this, how this works out in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So you take the Spirit's work to apply Christ's shed blood on our behalf, and the Spirit's work to change our hearts and wash us with his living water. Through all this, he's made us, he's cleansed us to be holy priests. So all in Christ are holy priests. Jesus is our high priest who once for all paid for all the sins of all who would turn and trust him. And this high priest lives to make intercession for us. And in doing this, he calls his followers into the priesthood by God's choosing them and then cleansing them. So at this point, after we've heard this and kind of seen some of the pictures, there's one more fairly obvious question, and that is, okay, we've talked about all in Christ Jesus are holy priests. We've talked about what it means to be holy, but what does it actually mean to be a priest? What does that actually look like? What did that mean then, and what does that look like now? And honestly, the best way to understand the priestly role from the Old Testament is surprisingly to look at the clothing of the priest from the Old Testament. And so I had all this planned out. I was going to have some visuals up here for you to see of the priestly garments and all these things. So I'm going to have to do like elementary school style and get you guys to use your imaginations and think this through with me as we go through. And I pray that the Spirit will help us to see this, because it's such an amazing idea that gives us a hint of what it means for us to be priests. So I really hope you can get this. We're going to look, as we look at these priestly garments, we're going to look primarily, there's several places we could, but we're going to look at Leviticus 8, 7 through 9. And this is Moses, and he's putting the priestly garments on Aaron, the high priest. And it says, he, Moses, put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with a robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, if you're like me, you have no idea what some of those things are, so I'm going to try to go through it slowly and then let you see how it relates to our priesthood and the priesthood of all believers. So I'm just going to mention three. There's more elements, especially in Exodus 28, but I'm just going to mention three from this description we just heard. I'm going to mention the robe. Most of us know what a robe looks like, and the other clothes. I'm going to mention the robe and the ephod. All right. Now, the ephod, when you think about it, it's kind of like a, well, I don't know exactly what it's like, but you put it over your shoulders, and it has like this part in front, kind of like if you're volunteering somewhere, maybe out in the parking lot and you're trying to park people, you would wear one of those things like over your shoulders. Okay, it looked a lot better than that, all right? But this is just give you an idea of what this ephod is, all right? And then we have the turban. Now, a turban, most of us know, is a big headpiece, and on the turban there is this golden crown, or more like a plate. So these are the three things we're gonna go through and talk about. So first, the robe. The robe was given to cover the nakedness and shame and sinfulness. Remember, all the way from Genesis 3, remember, God had to cover their nakedness, all right? So the robe was meant to cover their nakedness and shame of the priest entering God's presence. And it is representative of the priest's righteousness or right relationship before God, all right? So here's the amazing thing about our God. He not only provided the exact instructions for the clothes to fit these priests, but he, through Moses, actually clothed the priests himself. All right? So, and that's really important for us to get that, because in and of ourselves, we have no righteousness before God at all. We have filthy rags. We are rebels. We're actually considered, in Romans 5, verse 10, enemies to God in and of ourselves. And we're unclean sinners, and we're deserving his rightful punishment and wrath on us. By ourselves, this is where we stand. But there is one who was perfectly righteous inside and out, and who had a perfect standing with our holy God. This was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so the way he relates to us is probably best illustrated in Zechariah 3, 1-4, and Isaiah 61, verse 10. I would encourage you to just write down these two. So that's Zechariah 3, 1-4, and Isaiah 61, verse 10. In case you can't catch all this, this is just an incredible picture. So Zechariah received a vision in verse 3 from the Lord, and it said this. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. What a picture. Alone in our sin before God, we are dressed in these filthy garments, just like Joshua, this high priest in this case. And Satan, in this instance, has every right to accuse us before God. But for those who are chosen by God, who look with longing away from themselves and to Him alone for mercy, on any who turn to trust Jesus' finished work on the cross, Jesus says to our accuser, "No, the Lord rebuke you." He says, "I have gone into the fire and I have plucked this one out." And not only does Jesus take our filthy rags, He clothes us Himself in His perfect righteousness. But you see, there's something even better, because Zechariah at this point doesn't know the full gospel yet. All right? We see the full picture in what we read earlier today from 2 Corinthians, verse 21, that tells us that not only has Jesus given us His righteous robes, He has taken on Himself the filthy rags, and He has paid the price. That is our High King. That is the one that we rejoice in, like Isaiah 61:10, when we say, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And so I want to ask you this morning, does that ring true in your hearts? Does that make your heart sing this morning? Because if it doesn't, your heart may be singing in the wrong key to the wrong song and the wrong Savior. If this doesn't make your heart sing, there is nothing to do but to look and to call and to cry out to the name of Jesus. You are lost. We are lost in our sin without Him. But in Him, we as priests are clothed in His righteousness. This is the robe. So now for the ephod. So we're clothed as priests in His righteousness. This is our standing. This is where we stand with God in a right relationship because of Jesus alone. So now the ephod. After a lengthy description in Exodus 28, there are two shoulder pieces, right? Two shoulder pieces, and there are onyx stones on the shoulder pieces. So on one side, there are six of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on the other side, there's the other six, right? So the priest is bearing this on his shoulders, the names of all Israel. And then in the breast piece, this part here that went in front of his stomach and chest, there were 12 stones, precious, precious stones, and each of them had the name, again, of one of the 12 tribes on it. And so what God says to do for the priests when they go in, the purpose of this, we see clearly in Exodus 28, verse 29. It reads like this. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord." So I want you to know, did you catch that part of this priestly role that's signified by the ephod? The high priest would bear the names of the people on his shoulders and over his heart each and every time he entered the Lord's presence. And all believers and subsequent priests, as we've talked about this morning, have Jesus as their high priest. He's the great high priest of all of us. And we've seen in Hebrews 7 already that Jesus is the great permanent high priest, unlike all others, because He came back to life. He is the living one, and He continues forever. And so it is amazing when you think about it that He constantly bears the names of Matthew and Kaylee and George and Tropti and all of us whose hope is only in Christ, all of us in Christ, he bears our names before the Father continually. Now, as we think about this and as we shift to kind of what is our priestly role in this, there, it's important to say there's only one mediator between God and man. And that's the God-man, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. But in our priestly roles, we should also bear names on our shoulders. And those names we should bear are names of outsiders that don't yet know that there is a great high priest who has paid the ultimate sacrifice for their sins. We should be going before God with their names. For some of us, for I know for Katie and I personally, this is family members that we immediately think of. For others, it is coworkers and neighbors. Others, it's friends from other places and cultures that we've had the privilege to be able to meet. It is our responsibility and delight and privilege to be able to go before our Heavenly Father through the one great high priest, Jesus, with these names and asking for him to shine, to take away the blinders and allow them to see the light of the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Son, and by the Holy Spirit to come to know him. This is we bear the names of these people. But they didn't only on this ephod have these things. There was another thing that's really important for us to get, and that was the Thummim and the Urim. And these things are kind of a little bit mysterious in the Bible. They really only show up about 7 or 8 places, and so we don't know too much. But what we do know, it seems to be that people discern the will of the Lord and sought his guidance in certain thorny, difficult situations by going to this Urim and Thummim. And so as we think about Jesus, how he compares with this, we think about, well, in Jesus, we have the one who perfectly, all of his life, loved the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul and all his mind and strength, and who loved his neighbor perfectly as himself. And we also see the one who perfectly knew the will of his Father and lived it out. That was his good food, he said at one point, was to do the will of my Father. He perfectly did it. And so we have such an amazing example before us. But more than that, we also have something great that he's given us by his Spirit, and that is the Word of God. And so we as priests, along with Jesus' example, have the rest of God's Word to help us discern and understand and help those who are outside of this kingdom of priests to understand the reality of life from the Word and to understand the gospel. And then for those who are believers that we're interacting with, other priests, we have God's Word to show us and give us instruction and to give us correction and reproof, as Cody talked about just a couple weeks ago, from the Word. We have these things. It's better than Urim and Thummim. We have God's very Word, which Peter said was actually better than being there in person. When he was on the mountain, he saw Jesus radiant and turned white. And he actually says in 2 Peter, what we have in the Word is a more sure account of who God is than that. So we have this, again, privilege and responsibility to reach out to others, especially outside the faith, but also other priests within the faith, and go to God's Word for wisdom and insight and guidance of God's will. So this is the second part. This is the ephod. The third part is the turban. The turban. This turban would have been white. It would have sat up really high. And there was this, what's called in the Bible, a holy crown, which is more like a, kind of like a plate that would have sat like right here over the priest. And on the plate, it said the phrase, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. And so what this represents, if the robe represented our inner righteousness, it only comes from Jesus' righteousness being put over us and worked out in us. If that's what the robe represents, and the ephod represents our ministry of reconciliation towards others and our ministry of intercession, All right? This turban represents our practical, holy lives in light of what Jesus has done. And so this can, if you can imagine someone walking around that says holy to the Lord, no one's confused about this person and what they are supposed to represent. All right? No one is confused about that. And for us as Christians, we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus by his Spirit. We've been sanctified, and we've also been given the Spirit to walk in newness of life. Like as the baptism picture, we go down and join Jesus in his death and burial and rise to walk again in newness of life. He has given us his Spirit to actually walk in the way that he says we actually are before God, which is holy, which is blameless, which is righteous. He's given us his Spirit, albeit imperfectly on this side, but for us to walk in it. Holiness, and in this new way of life. He, as our ultimate sacrifice in our place at the cross, has made us positionally holy and sanctified, but he's given us his Spirit without measure to indwell and fill us, and in this way we're empowered. And there's two ways we can look at this, the negative side and the positive side. The negative side is what Romans 8:13 tells us. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, it's mortifying those things in us which are not of God, and in his power putting them to death daily. And then Ephesians 4:1 tells us kind of the flip side of this, and there's many other places you can pick from for sanctification, but Ephesians 4:1 says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We can't live up to this calling, but we can work out of it by the Holy Spirit working in us and pushing us forward to looking more and more like what Jesus says positionally we are with God the Father, which is righteous and holy and sanctified. So it's important to say this is impossible for us to work out on our own. If we're just trying to like make ourselves holy and do these things, there's no way we'll be able to do it. There's no way. But God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he does allow us to put to death those things in us that are not of God. And he does give us other believers to rally with, to be able to hold accountable. And he also empowers us to walk in a manner more and more, by God's grace, worthy of the calling. That term worthy should be maybe better understood, fitting to who Christ already says that we are before God. Fitting, holy, sanctified. And so think of it like this. If we're trying to go to the gym and lift weights, we are not able to create muscle. We can't bring that out of thin air. We're just able to build up what's already there, right? We can't make ourselves holy, sanctified, as many people have said. Only God can do that. But we can work out what he's already put in. And so that's what we're talking about here. Living lives that are holy and sanctified before God. Because otherwise, what happens is we disqualify ourselves from the priesthood. That's what happens. And another way that we can do that is in thinking of what the priests were told to avoid. And so the priests oftentimes were told, especially the high priest, that they were not to touch things that had died or things that were diseased. They were to stay away from those things, all right? And the picture, I think, here that Pastor Cody talked about in one of his sermons and Pastor Ray Stebbins and some others have seen from this is that when we're living out this life of holiness, if we're doing it using the world's power, or using our own power, or using the world's methods, then we're not avoiding these things. We're working in the flesh. And God has given us the Spirit to work in the Spirit to be able to work these things out. So whether that be we're trying to display what Christ is like to neighbors in the community, whether that be to coworkers, whatever that would look like, God empowers us to be able to do this. And it's important that in his power we are moving forward because we don't want to disqualify ourselves as priests. So what have we seen? The priesthood practically involves three things. It involves recognizing we've been given this robe of righteousness that is an alien righteousness, imputed, given to us, and it has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with Christ that we wear before God. That's our identity. We are righteous before God solely because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has taken our filthy rags and paid the price for us that we rightfully deserve. So that's first. That's our identity. Second, the priest with the ephod, we bear the names of those outside the faith before God, pleading with God to turn their hearts, just as he has ours, to Christ, to be saved. And along with this, we share the truth of the gospel with them. And we share with other believers also. We encourage them. We build them up. We correct when needed from God's very word. And thirdly, we live lives that are holy, that are in line with who God already says that we are in Christ. We live these lives out. And so the last question, getting to back to the very beginning, we talked about, so what is the point of these sacrifices? From verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifice. We're to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what in the world does this have to do with getting back to the Great Commission and seeing it completed in our lifetimes? What it has to do with this, I think maybe the best example of what these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus looks like is in verse 9. We've already read verse 9, but I'll just read it again. It says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The idea of these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus is living our lives in word and deed in ways that proclaim how awesome and amazing and worthy of all of our praise and our hopes and our joys and our comforts that God is. That's what it's all about. And one of the main ways we do that is by sharing the gospel with people, by taking part in the Great Commission. And we all have parts that we play in this. Some of our parts are more behind the scenes. Some of our parts are more out front. Some of our parts are in holding the rope, so to speak, like people say, which is allowing the giving so that they can actually stay and remain. And for many of us, it's a combination of these things. But all of us here are priests. And we have 5 minutes, and really this could be a whole another sermon, but I'll just give a little tiny taste. Maybe there'll be another chance to talk about this, but as a church, we're going through a time of transition, obviously. We have just seen through others and through ourselves the first plant from desiring God and treasuring Christ, and we're joyful and grateful about that. And we are taking time now as a strategy team and as different parts of that team to figure out, Lord, what do you have for us right now and in the next 5 years? What are you calling us towards? And our core beliefs are solid and firmly found in Scripture, and they're not moving. But as far as our action coming off of those things, we're still working these things out. And so I just ask you a few things. One, if you're not on the strategy team or you're not part of one of those little teams, you are a priest. We need to hear what you have to say. We welcome hearing what you have to say. There is no second tier of Christians in Christendom or within Desiring God Community Church. We long to hear what you have to say. And also, we long for you to figure out where your place is in what our teams are seeking God for and moving forward in. And so we believe that all of you, because you're a priest in Christ, that you do have a place. So whether it's taking people who come in for the first time and getting connected with them, making them feel loved and pointing them forward to places where they can serve or where they can become members or just learn more about the gospel, assimilation, if it's that, then go for that, please. If it's administration, which I, for one, would love for tons of people to come up with that, because I don't feel like I have any of that gift. And so I would love to have many of you that are gifted there to be able to come forward and help us to more effectively minister to the things God has called us to do. It is such an important function and gift, ministration, or whether it's technology or communication, where we're trying to make people know, look, we want to be proclaiming the excellencies of God, but we've got to be doing it in such a way that people actually hear us and know that we're here and that we're doing this. We've got to be connected with people. So maybe that's where God's calling you, or maybe it is to children who are I would say they're the future, but they're the present now. God's working in them right now. And it is so crucial that we have people that are pouring out their hearts with them, or maybe it's adult discipleship and outreach, whatever it may be. Our job is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is how we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That is part of us living out our holy priesthood of all believers. And that is also the way that if each one of us knows where our role is and knows how important it is as priest, it is possible by the Spirit's power that His great commission will be completed in our lifetimes. But He's calling all of us to jump in. And know this, God doesn't need us. God can do it in an instant Himself. But He is inviting us to join. And I'm not telling you because we need you, we got to have you, it's not going to happen without you. I'm telling you because I don't want you to miss out on the privilege of joining with God, amening what He is doing, and walking step by step with Him. It's an awesome privilege, and I just want you to be a part of that. So I encourage you with that. And with that, let's take time to pray together right now.